Okay, this is Revelation lecture number 8. Revelation lecture number 8, we're still on chapter 7. We're actually ahead of schedule, which is real good. I'd like to get as much ahead as possible because, like in Revelation 13 and a few other places, so we're talking about the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe mentioned in, that are going to be sealed and protected in Revelation chapter 7. And we mentioned Dan is not mentioned, and we don't know why. But we also mentioned that most Jews no longer know what tribe they belong to. And if they claim they do, they can't prove it, because the genealogies were lost in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Now, there's more information given, probably about the same 144,000 Jews in Revelation 14. Let's look at Revelation 14, verses 1 to 4. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. They've been sealed. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who had not been defiled with woman, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no, verse 5 says, no lie was found in their mouth, they are blameless. It says here they are males. It says they are celibate, they have not had relations with women. And this is something that the kibbutzes, I believe, over in Israel. There are Jews male Jews that are not having, kind of like Catholic monk type thing, Catholic monks. These guys don't have relations with women, that type of thing. So that is possible that it's literal. Then again, it could just mean that they're spiritually celibate. They have not had relations with false religions. So it's a tough one to call here. I would tend to see it more literal. But whatever the case, they're referred to as the first fruits. And so there's going to be more people saved than just these 144,000 during the tribulation period. And there's also going to be more Israelites, more Jews, who come to Christ during the tribulation period as well. Now, when are they sealed? Hal Lindsey, he's a preacher, but he says they get sealed before the tribulation, and then they turn into 144,000 Billy Grahams and evangelize the earth with the church fund. Well, he has to say that because somebody has to be leading somebody to Christ on earth. My view is that they're protected throughout the tribulation, yet that doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved. In other words, this could be a special sealing of these guys, not because they're saved, because if they're saved, they would have already been sealed with God's protection for as far as His will goes, and that would for their lives. But these guys are a part of the remnant of Israel. When Israel turns back to Christ, Christ will return. But it seems that Christ sealed, these guys are sealed for protection before or at the beginning of the tribulation for the sole purpose to protect them throughout the tribulation so that they can reach the final the end of the tribulation period when they do turn to Christ and are saved. But nowhere in the book of Revelation does it say the 144,000 ever open their mouth and share their faith with anybody. And so I think Hal Lindsey goes too far with this particular thing. Take a look at Revelation 7 and verses 9 and 10. Now, verses 9 to 17, so still, this is, don't forget, this is a parenthesis between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And the sixth seal was after the tribulation, but I don't think that the time frame of the seventh seal seems to imply that it goes back in time. And it's almost like the one who's giving John the vision is saying, okay, yeah, this is going to occur, this is going to occur, this is going to occur. By the way, there's, these guys are going to be sealed before the tribulation or whatever, or early in the tribulation. And then he goes back and picks up where he left off. And they're going to be protected from some of the judgments that are going to occur. So now the 144,000 Jews are sealed, but now also a multitude of Gentiles are discussed. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Revelation chapter 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So a great multitude which no one could count. They're Gentiles, and from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. Remember, Matthew 24, verse 14 tells us that before the end comes, the gospel will have been preached to every nation, which is a fulfillment of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the gospel will be spread to all nations before the end comes. Now these Gentiles, they stand before the Lamb and before God's throne. They're clothed in white robes. This is explained later on in verse 14. Look at Revelation 7, verse 14. It says they have come out of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these guys have been saved by Christ, and that is why they're wearing white robes, symbolic of the righteousness of Christ given to us, who cleanses us from our sins and makes us white as snow. They held palm branches. Leviticus 23, verse 40 speaks of the significance of this, as well as John 12, verses 12 and 13. He used the palm branches for rejoicing or to honor, or a celebration, or to honor a king, or to honor a dignitary. This was done in John 12, verses 12 and 13 at the Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so they're honoring Christ as their king. Verse 10, their cry that salvation belongs to our God and the Lamb. Jonah said the same thing, salvation is of the Lord, in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9, when he was in the belly of the fish. And that's something, I hope we don't all have to end up in the belly of the fish or in the middle of the tribulation period before we realize that salvation belongs to our God and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had recognized that Jesus is the one that saved them. So this great multitude, we're going to find out that it is the Gentiles that get saved during the tribulation period. There's others around the throne as well, verses 11 and 12 of Revelation chapter 7. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So the elders around the throne, all the angels surrounded the throne, as well as the 24 elders and the four creatures, whatever the four creatures are. And the angels fell on their faces before the throne, and the angels worshiped God. Now Revelation 19:10, John the apostle bows down to worship an angel, and the angel tells him, get off his feet. Don't worship me, just worship God. I'm a fellow servant with you. But these angels worship God, and they worship before in the throne room of God. their praise of God, they say blessing, glory, wisdom. You know, God's salvation plan expresses His infinite wisdom. Only infinite wisdom could have devised such a plan to save mankind. When Adam fell in the garden, all mankind would inherit that fallenness and that separation from God. Thanksgiving. They were thankful that God saved them. They're grateful for that honor. They want the spotlight on God. They speak of God's power and might. He has defeated all His enemies. He has defeated all their enemies as well. Basically, He's the king of the hill, and they're praising Him for that. But they say that all these things, their praise of God, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might, be to God forever and ever. They recognize that He will never be defeated. Now, the identity of the Gentile multitude is given in verses 13 to 17. Verses 13 to 17. Take a look at that. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun be down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and He shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." So the identity of the Gentile multitude, they were saved during the tribulation period. Their robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. They're saved through Jesus. White is symbolic of spiritual purity, being Christ's blood, as His blood being shed to death for our sins. That's mentioned throughout the scriptures. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." 1 Peter 1:18-19 and 1 John 1:7 speak about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. John 1:29, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul calls Jesus our Passover Lamb. And of course, Exodus 12:13, the Passover Lamb. If you sacrifice the Passover Lamb and apply the blood to the door post, then the angel of death would pass over your house for judgment. And so too with us, if we applied the blood of Jesus to our lives, then we would be passed over for judgment through the blood of the Lamb. But because Christ saved this Gentile multitude, they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in the temple. God shall spread His tabernacle over them. It speaks of His presence and His protection. They no longer hunger, and they no longer thirst, it says. Look at John 6:35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And remember, this has special significance because these guys were in the tribulation period, so they were hungry and they were thirsty. They didn't accept the mark of the beast, so they could not buy or sell. No longer are they suffering from the excessive heat that is mentioned about in the tribulation a little bit later on. The Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, is their shepherd. That means He's their leader and their protector. He's the one who meets their needs. A lot of people think about the pastor. The word for pastor really is the same word as the word for shepherd. And a lot of people think that all pastors are supposed to do is counsel. And they've got they recognize the shepherding, the nourishing aspect of the shepherd about counseling and preaching the word, mainly through preaching the word. But what they fail to realize is that the shepherd also has to protect and kill the wolf and fight off the wolf and the lions from getting at the sheep. And so the pastor should also be one who refutes error and defends the faith as well. But the lamb is their shepherd, their leader and protector, the one who meets their needs. He guides them to the water of life. In John 4:10, he referred himself as the living water. If anyone drinks of this water, he will never be thirsty again. It says, God shall wipe away their tears. There will be no more sorrow. All the terror of the tribulation is gone, because Christ will remove our hunger and thirst and wipe away our tears. So that's the little break in the seven seals. And now we move to Revelation 8. And the first five verses speak about the seventh seal. Remember that Revelation 7 was the parenthesis there. And so now the seventh seal is mentioned in the first five verses. Verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So half an hour silence in heaven. So we've got Luke 1 as a cross reference here. Luke 1 verses 8 to 11. Let me see. It says, now it came about while he was performing his priestly service before God. This is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. In the appointed order of his division, according to the customs of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. In verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. When the priest would often go into the temple for that particular time and the burning of incense, there would be total silence, is why the cross reference is there. But this C.H. Irwin, writing in his commentary, stated this: this silence corresponds with the interval in the worship of the Jewish sanctuary, during which the priest went in to offer incense while the worshipers remained silently waiting in the court without. So it's kind of like right here, the quiet before the storm, the quiet, you know, kind of like the quiet in the courtroom before the jury gives his verdict. John now sees seven angels, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. John now sees seven angels. The seven angels stand before God. Luke 1:19 again. It's real interesting that it just keeps this one little passage seems to keep going back to Luke chapter 1. But in Luke chapter 1 verse 19, we find out that Gabriel is one of the seven angels who stands before God's throne. Luke 1:19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So Gabriel is one of the angels that stands before God's presence. And we find here that there's seven angels who stand before God. So apparently Gabriel is probably one of them. It's a good chance that Gabriel is also an archangel. The only angel who's called an archangel is Michael, and it's called Michael the Archangel. So a lot of people think, well, he alone is the archangel, because there's no other archangel mentioned, but that's not necessarily the case. He might be Michael, the only archangel, or the Michael who is one of the archangels. And
Michael the Archangel is close to Michael the Archangel.
Yeah, exactly. And but we do know with the seven trumpets, the last trumpet that is blown is referred to as the trumpet of the archangel, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And then when you go back to Daniel 12, you see Michael is connected very closely with the second coming of Christ. So it could very well be that the seven angels who stand before God's presence could be the seven archangels, and Gabriel would be one, and Michael could be one as well. So, but whatever the case,
so Michael could be like the captain of the archangels.
Or he just could be one of the seven archangels. But I would be very surprised if there was any good angels above Michael or Gabriel. And the only other angel's name that's mentioned is Lucifer, who fell, and he was above even Michael before he fell. But then there's an Abaddon that is mentioned, and there's a big debate whether Abaddon is another name for Lucifer or not. But if he's not, he's just another fallen angel, and he's a destroyer, his name. Apollyon or Abaddon, either one would be his name. But the seven angels stand before God's throne. They were given seven trumpets. And these angels do not appear to be the seven spirits of God. I still tend to think the seven spirits of God is the sevenfold spirit of God. Some would disagree, and they might equate the two. Another angel is spoken of in verses 3 to 5. Of Revelation 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And so here another angel comes. Now some say he is Christ, others say that he is just an angel, but he performs a priestly service during the half hour of silence. So he does what the high priest is supposed to do. He holds a golden censer. Incense is, again, symbolic of the worship and prayer, how it rises up into heaven. He adds much incense to the prayers of all the saints. The golden altar before the throne, the Old Testament priest would burn incense upon the altar of incense. The prayers reach God. Now, part of these prayers could be from Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11, the prayers of the martyrs that God would judge those who persecuted them and put them to death. Then the angel fills the censer with fire from the altar, and he throws the fire to the earth, and now the silence is ended. So he throws the fire to the earth. Fire is symbolic of judgment. And so now we have the judgment being thrust out to the earth. And in this judgment you have peals of thunder, sounds, lightning, and an earthquake. What I want to do right now is try to just show you from what's mentioned here about the seventh seal. There's a close connection between the seventh seal and the seven trumpets. So that some people equate the seventh seal, they say the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. There is a close connection, I will give them that, but the seventh seal cannot be the seven trumpets for a couple of reasons here. One of them is that the sixth seal already occurs after the tribulation period, when you see that those same signs come from Matthew 24 with Jesus refers to as occurring immediately after the tribulation of those days. And then that would put the seven trumpets and the seven bowls all after the tribulation period, which really wouldn't make a lot of sense. Secondly, you've got in the sixth seal, the sun is totally dark and the moon's totally dark, all the stars fall from the sky, yet in the fourth trumpet, which pre-tribbers have the trumpets coming after the sixth seal, you have only one third of the sun, moon, and stars darkened. So it would seem that how can you have one third of them darkened when they've been totally darkened at an earlier time? So that does not seem to make much sense. But when you look at the sixth seal, we already know the sixth seal comes after the tribulation period, if you allow Jesus to interpret when it occurs rather than how Lindsay, and you just go by the signs of that Jesus gave. But if you look at the seventh seal, and then the seventh trumpet, and then the seventh bowl, in the seventh seal, Revelation 8, 1-5, you got the half hour of silence in heaven, and an introduction of the seven trumpets are going to be at least spoken about later, if not occur later. That's where the big debate is. But then you have lightning, seventh seal, you have lightning, thunder, and an earthquake. By the way, the number seven is the number of completion. And this book is completed by and culminates in the second coming of Christ. And so each one, the seventh seal, seventh trumpet, and seventh bowl, seem to culminate in the second coming of Christ. Now, when you look at the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, verse 15, and then verse 19, to Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded and arose loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And verse 19, still talking about this trumpet, "And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, and sound and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." So you have there Christ taking over the kingdom of the world, and you have the lightning that was mentioned in the seventh seal. You have the thunder that was mentioned in the seventh seal, and you also have the earthquake. Now, one that wasn't mentioned, though, was hailstones are mentioned here. A hailstorm, okay, in the seventh trumpet. And by the way, the seventh trumpet, where Jesus takes over the world, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50-52, Paul says that believers will be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. If the pre-tribbers are right, then there's seven trumpets of Revelation have to occur after the last trumpet. It makes you wonder why God would call at the last trumpet. Then you go to the seventh bowl judgment, Revelation 16, verses 17-21. Revelation 16, verses 17-21. The seventh angel poured his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down, about the size of cinder blocks, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and because the plague was extremely severe. So you have widespread destruction with a great earthquake, so you check that, all three of them. All the seal, the trumpet, seven seals, seven trumpet, and seven bowl, all have a great earthquake. You have islands and mountains flee. The islands and mountains flee. That sounds a lot like the sixth seal, which already we know occurs after the tribulation period, where the movement of the mountains are shaken. But you have 100-pound hailstones. Well, the seventh trumpet mentioned hailstones, even though the seventh seal didn't. And then you have lightning and thunder, so check them, because both lightning and thunder are mentioned as well in the seventh seal and the seventh trumpet, as well as the seventh bowl. So when you look at these and you compare them, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six different things that are mentioned, and out of those six different things that are mentioned, all three of them, the seventh seal, seventh trumpet, and seventh bowl, have four of those six things that are mentioned, or one, two, well, actually, two of them have four and one of them has three. The seventh seal has, all three of them have lightning, thunder, and an earthquake mentioned, and then the seventh bowl and the seventh trumpet also have the hailstones mentioned as well. And so I think it's real safe to say, if we just let Revelation and let the scriptures interpret the scriptures themselves, we would see that the seven bowls and the seven trumpets, the seventh of each of them all culminate in the second coming of Christ. I'm going to hold up something here that people who listen on the cassette aren't going to be able to see, but I think it's safe to say that probably at the halfway mark of what we call the tribulation period, I really think the tribulation period is only the second half of that seven-year peace treaty. But the seals, I would see as kind of starting either slightly before or at the halfway point, probably, you know, leading up in that direction. But the seals would start earlier, and then the trumpets would start a little bit later than the seal started, but the seventh one would end at the same time. So you have, if you listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 for the seals, you might start the trumpets, the number one trumpet might start right underneath number 3 or number 4 on the seals. But then the seven bowls of wrath are God's wrath, so they seem to all come after the sixth seal, all after the tribulation. They seem to all fall in succession, one after another, probably simultaneous with the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth. So I'm going to confuse you, make it more confusing than I planned to do it. But the seven seals, we've completed that. We're in Revelation 8.
You're going to take 10 out to include the days.
Yeah, I'm probably going to have to. Revelation 8, we finished the six seals, and now we start the trumpets. And take a look at the first four trumpets. Actually, take a look at the verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So the seven angels prepare to sound their trumpets. I do not think that the seven trumpets follow the seven seals in chronological time. Anybody who gets a real solid, exact timeline from the book of Revelation is reading a different book than me. Revelation seems to start somewhere in the tribulation period and then take you to the second coming of Christ and then go back somewhere else in the tribulation period and take you to the second coming of Christ over and over again. If it's chronological from beginning to end, then you've got the second coming of Christ occurring about six or seven times in this book. The first trumpet is mentioned in verse 7, and the first angel sounded, it came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the first trumpet, hail and fire mixed with blood, are thrown to the earth, and one third of the earth, trees, green grass, are burned up. Now, some have speculated that this is nuclear exchanges. We don't know. There are times in scriptures where God predicts, I'm going to judge you, O Israel, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And then when it happens, when the prophecy is fulfilled, God uses a godless nation like Babylon to do it. So God could use nations to have nuclear exchanges to do this, but we're not fully sure. But whatever the case, one third of the earth, trees, and green grass is burned up by this first trumpet. The second trumpet, verses 8 and 9 of Revelation chapter 8. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Second trumpet, a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, a third of the sea creatures and ships are destroyed. A burning mountain, you know, thrown into the sea. Could this be a sinking volcano? I don't know. You know, there's a lot of symbolism here. We don't know what is symbolism, what is literal, but whatever the case, the very least we can say about these trumpet judgments is they are very very terrifying. Whatever is occurring is very devastating. But to be real specific, we really can't pin down exactly what these things are talking about. This could possibly be a sinking volcano with all kinds. If the first one is nuclear exchanges,
this could be too.
This could be too. But also, even if the first one is nuclear exchanges, it could have caused so much upheaval in the Earth's crust, so much damage to it, that when it could cause a buildup of gases or something, and when a volcano is starting to go, it could cause everything to cave in. So, you know, anything could happen. They could snowball in many different directions. In fact, there's a new world coming? Is that how Lindsay's book on his commentary on the book of Revelation combines pretty good scholarship, pretty good study with a real good imagination and a solid knowledge of modern warfare. And so Hal Lindsey will give you some really interesting speculation in that book without being dogmatic on it. Unfortunately, every time you speculate on something, everybody takes it as gospel truth, and he's not dogmatic in the areas where he speculates, but that's probably the best commentary if you're looking for some real heavy speculation. Most scholars, when the Bible isn't real clear, they won't touch it. And every once in a while we need somebody to just speculate a little bit more, and Hal Lindsey does a good job on that in that particular book. The third trumpet, verses 10 and 11. Third trumpet, verses 10 and 11 of Revelation chapter 8. And the third angel sounded, and the great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. Many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So the third trumpet, a great star falls from heaven burning like a torch. One third of the rivers and springs are contaminated. One third of the waters become wormwood. Wormwood, by the way, is a bitter plant that grows in Palestine. Now, I've heard some people say that Chernobyl means wormwood. Number one, I don't know that. Number two, if it does, what that means, I don't know. Maybe it's a hint from God what's going to occur, because there you had a nuclear accident. But this sounds to me like a large meteorite hitting the earth. A great star, the ancients used to recall that any body in outer space as a star. Whether it was a comet or whether it was a planet, like the star of the morning is what, Venus? And they weren't being scientific, that's just the title that they gave to them. The fourth trumpet, verse 12, Revelation chapter 8. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened, a third of the day is darkness, and a third of the night is total darkness. It appears that cosmic disturbances. It could be that they polluted the Earth's atmosphere to where only one third of the light of these heavenly bodies can penetrate the Earth's atmosphere. And whatever the case, this passage shows us that the trumpets cannot follow, all the trumpets cannot follow all the seals, because this one has to occur at least before the sixth seal, where all the sun is darkened, all of the moon is darkened, and all the stars fall from the sky. This is only one third being affected. Further warning is given in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 8. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And so further warning, an eagle flying in the sky, the eagle's message, he says, "Woe" three times to those who live on the earth because of the three remaining trumpets. Now the three remaining trumpets are going to be the fifth trumpet, the locust from the abyss. It seems that in Revelation 9 that there's going to be demons released from the bottomless pit. Certain two types of demons. There's demons that are chained in the abyss, imprisoned demons that God has somehow does not allow them to roam freely. And then there's demons like Lucifer that roam freely. And there's going to be demons released from the abyss as the fifth trumpet in Revelation 9. The sixth trumpet, and also Revelation 9, is the I believe it's the battle, the possibly the start of Armageddon. But you've got 200 million troops marching on the and into the Middle East. And if these are earthly troops and not demons, then it would seem that that's the Battle of Armageddon, the sixth trumpet, and to be mentioned also in Revelation 16. Then Revelation 10 is a break, and looking for ahead of my notes, trying to find the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, verse 15, a real easy one, is the one we covered already, is the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth, where Christ will return and reign on Earth. And so that's the last three trumpets that we'll be looking at when we get to Revelation 9 and begin to go throughout. But the trumpets are the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are going to be very devastating, and so the eagle flying in mid-heaven screams out a warning of these three devastating judgments that are about to follow very shortly. So we'll pick it up there next week with Revelation chapter 9 and the fifth trumpet. And we're ahead of schedule, so we're doing real good, which is good, so that we won't have to rush when we get to chapters that I'd like to spend a little bit more time on.